You are listening to audio from Victory Church. To check out more resources or to support the work of the ministry, visit victorybelleton.org.
Well, this week we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say about anxiety. We're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting through it. Jesus had this incredible sermon where he talked about what life was like for us in the kingdom of God and the opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus to step into a new life that will bring so much joy, peace, but also difficulty. That's the reality of walking as a disciple of Jesus, is that things aren't always easy. And we live in a world where there are great trials and tribulations, and some of them aren't just outside of us, but sometimes the trials and tribulations happen inside of us and in our heart. And anxiety is one of those that is real, it's significant, and we're going to talk about that today. First, I want to tell a little story from this week. I was sermon prepping this week, and I was like, gosh, I'd love to start with a story, but I don't have any story that's, you know, really that good, enjoyable, coming to mind. So then I just went last night and embarrassed myself a little bit and created my own story. So I figured I'd share it with you guys. So last night, this is something that probably no one really noticed, but last night there was a Ballatin Chamber of Commerce banquet at the community center. And so we were there, and a few of you were there, and it was great to see you. And I got to tell you guys that even after doing some public speaking, I still get, you know, jitters. I still get a little anxious before I do any public speaking. I don't know what it is. I feel like it should go away after so long. But especially if I'm in a new place and it's a lot of people I don't know, man, I get a little jittery. I get a little anxious. And, you know, I was sitting there last night at our table before it started, and I knew Brita had asked me. Brita's the chamber president. Way to go, Brita. Awesome job last night, by the way. She had asked me, hey, would you do the opening prayer and pray for the meal for the evening? So I was like, sure, I'd love to. And I was just sitting there before she was going to call me up. I was like, why am I so nervous about this? Like, I pray all the time, every day. Why am I nervous about a prayer? And I was starting to get sweaty palms. Anyone else ever get that? Especially before any public speaking. And so I got up and I was like, gosh, this is just a prayer. I got up to introduce myself and I prayed. And midway through my prayer, I don't know if anyone's ever encountered this. Midway through my prayer, I was going through and I was just like, flying through my prayer, and because it was public, it was like things were just coming out of my mouth. Anyone ever have that where you pray in public and just like things just start coming out? I was like, that's not even what I was thinking about praying about. And I have this thing when I get anxious about praying before a meal, I will pray and pray and pray, and then I'll get to the end and I'll be like, I forgot to bless the food. And last night was one of those. My prayer, I got to the very end and I was ready to finish. And I just like in that moment had an anxious moment of like, I forgot to bless the food in this prayer. So if you were there, you probably heard I had the weirdest worded prayer I think I've ever prayed. I had to like do a little U-turn on my prayer, go back, bless the food, and then close. There was just a panic in my mind that probably no one was really feeling in the room but me. And my body was responding, and I got back to my table. It was just a prayer and my hands were just like trembling. I was like, what is going on? And I realized afterwards last night that, like, I was anxious. I was anxious about that prayer, as little as that is. And some of you have encountered something like that, where you start having a physical response to a fear that's around you. And many of you encounter anxiety at a much larger degree. You may suffer with things like panic attacks or sleepless nights, things that are fears around you that are impacting your actual body function. Many of you know the symptoms, and we'll talk about that. But I just thought that was fascinating that last night I was so anxious. And even this morning, go figure, I'm going to preach a sermon on anxiety. I've just been like so anxious this morning and worked up. Olivia keeps coming to me like, are you okay? Are you like, you need to calm down a little bit. But anxiety is real. It's a real thing. We're encountering it more now than some are saying in the psychological space. More now people are encountering anxiety than ever before. Anxiety, here's what it is. Anxiety is an emotion that's characterized by physical feelings of tension around things that we're worried about, worried thoughts, and it causes physical changes to our body. That's what anxiety is. And you're hearing the word anxiety around you in the world we live in all the time, right? I mean, I'm hearing people talking about it, their anxiety and the issues they're having. And I was thinking this week as I was prepping, like, okay, I hear the word anxiety, but I also hear fear. And I also hear worry. And I was considering this week, what's the difference? Like, what is anxiety compared to fear and worry? And the three of those things, they are distinctly different. And I thought I'd lay this out for you guys before we get started so that we know clearly what we're speaking about. Here's what fear is. Fear, and hear me out all the way through before you draw a conclusion on what I'm about to say. Fear, on its own, is a God-given emotion. Now, think about this. If someone approaches you with a danger, fear is going to arise in you. You know why fear initially arises? It's to protect you. If we had an earthquake right now, there would be a fear that would arise in you that would lead you to a response. And God created this thing in our brain, and there's two responses. Most of you are familiar with this. Fight or flight. Now let me tell you, fight or flight responses, those are responding to triggers in your brain of fear. God created those, all right? The issue is with fear is that there's also this thing called a spirit of fear. And Scripture clearly says God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Does that this distinction help? So fear is something that occurs and then you have an emotional response. Most of the fear that we encounter is not that fear that's a fight or flight, God-created fear. Usually it's fear that goes beyond that. And what it leads to, when a trigger of fear comes, it leads to two things. Anxiety and worry. Now what's the difference between those two? Worry is where we spend time thinking about our fears. That's what worry is. Worry is the thoughts you have around your fears, and your worry grows and grows and grows. Anxiety is the physical response. It's not the thinking that you do. It's not the thoughts you're having. It's the physical response. Now, what might those be? And you can listen to this and think about, okay, maybe I encounter these. Right now, with a little anxiety of speaking, I have a very dry mouth. That's one. Anxiety creates a dry mouth. For others, you may have lightheadedness or feeling faint. I remember that I had a speech class in college, and there was a gal, and she was really nervous about public speaking. And in the middle of her speech, we had to get her a chair to sit down in. She almost fainted. She was so anxious. You may have hot flashes or chills. Maybe a piece of your anxiety is restlessness, where you can't sleep at night. You're so worried about something. I'm sure no one here has ever been up at night worrying about their kids or their work or their finances, right? That's just me. None of you guys. You may have shortness of breath, sweating. Oh, man, do I sweat when I'm anxious. Tingling, numbness, increased heart rate for sure. You may have shaking. That's one for me as well. Wow, I really am ticking on a lot of this list. You may experience nausea. You may have some bowel symptoms. I'm going to leave that there. Change in appetite. This is one for me. Oh, my goodness. I cannot eat before church very much on a Sunday morning. It's got to be hours before. But afterwards, once that anxiety releases, man, don't ask Mindy how much I can eat at a Sunday dinner. It is unreal. I can eat three man's worth of meals after church on Sunday. These are just physical responses, right? And some of you can resonate with those. You've experienced some of those in different cases and scenarios. But for a lot of us, anxiety goes beyond just those little things that we encounter here and there. It becomes chronic. Chronic anxiety. And this is what's more prevalent now than we've ever had before in human history, most psychologists are saying. And what is chronic anxiety? You may experience things that are more like panic attacks. or anxiety that becomes debilitating to you where it is hard to get out of bed in the morning. See, it goes beyond that fear response of fight or flight. And it might actually go to where instead of fighting or flighting, you just paralyze. You're paralyzed. You're stuck. That's what anxiety can do. Many people right now are struggling with a greater degree of anxiety than ever before. Actually, if you look at the U.S. Census Bureau surveys that they've done about anxiety, you will see that overall, a third of Americans have reported anxiety and depression symptoms just in the last year, in 2023. One third. That's a lot. And nearly half of those adults, 49% of them actually, are between the ages of 18 and 24. Think about that. That's just a 6-year span. Half of the people encountering that are between those ages. It's remarkable. Another large chunk are between the ages of 25 and 49. Why is this? It's because the things that are in front of us, especially in front of a lot of young people right now, are creating a lot of fear and anxiety. How does it become so prominent? That's really something I was wondering this week. How has fear and anxiety become so prominent to where so many people are struggling, where it's not just they're having shaky hands, they're dealing with chronic anxiety? Here's why. And I want to give a little explanation of how anxiety starts, how it grows, and how it continues, how you can get to a state of chronic anxiety. So I'm going to go through this briefly, and I hope it's really helpful to set up for us here. Anxiety functions as a response. Something happens. Psychologists would call these triggers. Something triggers our brain to a certain response. Now, why is that? It's because God has wired our brains to repeat protective processes. Right? So when you're a little kid, the first time you put your hand on a stove, you feel pain. And when you come back to something that's a hot surface again, your brain wires a response. Don't touch that. So our brain is wired to create protective responses over and over and over and over. In our body, it's not just in our thinking, it's actual natural responses, things that get to where they are outside of our control. They're involuntary. And when certain types of fear arise, our brain will memorize the chain of chemical reactions that naturally develop specific responses to things that trigger a similar form of fear. So our brain is constantly protecting us and protecting ourselves. It's a self-defense mechanism. And these responses, what they do is they grow. And they become increasingly difficult when it comes to identifying the initial cause. Right? When you and I see something hot and we reach out and our hands do something hot and we pull it back, our brain doesn't go to where we were trained to do that. Right? My brain, when I touch something hot to pull away, it doesn't go back to when I was 3 years old and first touched the stove, but it just learns the response. And as we get further away from that initial reaction of fear that brings a physical response of anxiety, we lose what that starting event was. Does that make sense? We forget about the stove, the thing that initially triggered the response, and now it's just a pattern that we live in. And other forms of fear can trigger those similar responses. That's how anxiety works. And that's why so many people, if you ask people who have chronic anxiety, how did this start? What makes you so afraid? Most of them can't tell you how it began, what began the chemical processes that started these anxious responses to life around them and the fears that they are encountering. Over time, the things that people, as the anxiety grows, the things that people get anxious about will become smaller in trigger and greater in response. So we will start responding with greater responses to things that are actually smaller fears. The gap grows. That's how anxiety works. Now, many of you have walked through this, and I want to say this to begin, that if you are dealing with a form of chronic anxiety where you're having triggering responses to things and you're having these debilitating physical reactions and symptoms of fear, you need someone to help you find what the initial cause was. For many people, it actually goes back to childhood trauma. Things that happened before they were 12 years old. Things that happened to them when they were really young where they had a significant response of fear of something that happened to them. And they need to actually see someone who is professionally trained to help them go back and deal with that before they're going to deal with the present causes of anxiety. Many people also are given medication to help with that. And I wanted to say a quick word about that. That God has created people to advance things in a way that we have come up with medication to help block some of these anxiety triggers. And I just want to say, here my perspective and here for Victory's perspective, thanks be to God that there are people who have come up with this medication to help block these responses of anxiety so that we can work through the things that are causing these chronic responses of fear. These are really gifts from God. Now, a lot of people in the church, I've heard many people wrestle with this. Man, should I start taking anxiety medication or not? Usually, and this is just Matt's advice here, usually my advice is if you're on a path to healing, please use the tools that are at your disposal to help you. So there's a few things about anxiety. Why? My question there is really why? How have we come so afraid of the world around us? And there's many reasons, but I just want to point out two. First, we live in a world that is really filled with fear. There is fear all around us. And unfortunately, we're in an economy where media is driven economically to put fear in front of us. Things that create fear in us create more clicks. And when we click on things more that create fear, advertisers make more money. So we live in a world, especially in the media, that continually just generates and feeds us more opportunities to fear. And the more media advances and the quicker the news gets, those fears are actually further away from us than they used to be. If there were a war going on in the other side of the world and you're living in 1805, it's going to take you a long time to hear about that war. But now I can pick up my phone. I'm going to get a little signal that says breaking news. This country has launched a missile on this other country and we may have World War III. And I can find out right away and have a trigger of fear that arises within me in response to that. And because of that, anxiety can just grow and grow and grow and grow. Does that make sense? There's a soil inside of us that seeds of fear are just constantly being fed into. And if we're not careful with what's going into our mind and our brain, through our ears and into our eyes, we will just feed on fear constantly. And no wonder we get to where we are so anxious and so afraid. And so that's number one. Man, we live in a world that is filled with fear. And number two, the issue with the fears that we're encountering is that they are truly outside of our control. Almost all the fears that we're encountering in the world around us, they are not things that we can actually make a difference quickly on and see resolution for. That's really not how the fears we're encountering right now usually work. There are some that are closer and are in our control, but anxiety builds on things that are outside of our control. The challenge with anxiety is that anxiety never, and I want to be clear, anxiety never changes things. It never actually changes the things that we fear. It's just a response that's inside of us and in our bodies. It's amazing how just with all the modern advancements around us, the incredible medicine, technology, the advancements of our infrastructure, all of that, with all of those things advanced, we still don't have control of the things that most matter to us. We really don't. We don't totally have control of our health or our length of life. We don't have control of how our kids are going to turn out. We don't have control of where the economy is going to go and how it will impact our finances. We actually don't have control of the things that are most important in the world around us and the things that we most worry about. So a couple more things on anxiety. Here's four truths I want to share. Four truths about anxiety that I found to absolutely be real and we should absolutely be recognizing. And then we're going to get on to what Jesus has to say. Number one, anxiety is an exaggerator. It loves to take things that are small and make them bigger than they ought to be. Number two, anxiety, it's a doubter. For a believer, you and I following Jesus, it will make us question who is really in control. It continually leads us to thinking that we are the only solution to the fears that we have. Now, let me tell you, if our life and our future is entirely dependent on our ability to make it good and to destroy fear, we're going to do a really bad job of that. No wonder we live in a world where there's so much secularism and so many people are afraid because they think it should be under their control. Man, when we are surrendered to Jesus, the beauty is things are not in our control, and that's a good place to be. So number two, anxiety is a doubter. It will steal from our trust in the Lord. Number three, anxiety is a thief. It will take our peace. It will take our joy. And it will take us from being present in the things that are right in front of us. Because anxiety is always worried about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. It's never in the present. And number four, anxiety, it's avoidable. Here's the good news. In a world that is filled with fear and worry and anxiety, Jesus offers us a better way when we choose to follow him. So how did Jesus approach anxiety? That's what we're all here about. That's what we're here to hear. Let's open our Bibles, if you got them, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look in verses 25 through 34. This is the meat of the Sermon on the Mount here, where Jesus is going to approach this issue of worry and fear and anxiety around us. And we're going to see what he has to say. So Matthew 6, verses 25, I'm going to read in a New American Standard Bible. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus says this, he uses an illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. They don't farm, is what he's saying. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? In verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Like we said, anxiety doesn't actually give us control of the things that we worry about. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Jesus is saying, what are the things that make you anxious? The heavenly Father knows them. He sees them. Most importantly, he cares. Jesus says this. This is the solution. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, give primary focus to the kingdom of God. Look at his righteousness, not yours, not your ability to take care of the situation that you're anxious about. Look at his ability to care for you. Focus on that. And all these things that you need and you worry about will be added to you. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And all God's people say, amen. Each day has enough trouble. What's amazing is that Jesus, so often, I love to see this, he teaches about anxiety. And he says, don't worry about the things that are outside of your control and God takes care of. But he doesn't just teach it. He exemplifies it. And there are a couple stories in scripture that as I thought about the issues of anxiety and the feelings that arise and the physical responses, there are a couple stories that really stood out to me about how Jesus approached moments where you or I would respond with drastic anxiety and fear. And we see a couple of these that Jesus encountered, and I'm gonna read and share from them, both from Matthew. Multiple Gospels give accounts of these stories, and they're incredible. So right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes this incredible teaching that we're going through, and he does a little traveling, a little more healing, and then we see this story happen that is remarkable. It's Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, and this is what it says. When he got into the boat, as in Jesus, his disciples followed him. And they were going out to the Sea of Galilee, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. Think about that. A storm arose while they were out at sea on a boat, where there were actually waves coming over the side of the boat. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Wow, you guys know your Bible. He was sleeping. Think about that. They're in the middle of a storm, and Jesus was able to sleep. Sometimes I have trouble sleeping in my own bed in a quiet room, and Jesus is somehow sleeping in a boat with water crashing over the side. They came to him, the disciples, and they woke him up, and they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then Jesus got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and look at this, it became perfectly calm. This same Jesus who said, look at how God cares for the sparrow and the lilies of the field. Don't worry, he says, don't worry, don't be afraid. That same Jesus had the power to get up from a nap in the middle of the storm and silence the wind and waves. Isn't that remarkable? That's how Jesus responded in a moment of great anxiety. I would have been freaking out. Jesus gets up and just speaks peace. And there's peace. What happened next? What did Jesus say? The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" Another story, and I love this one, if I could say, even more, because it interacts with someone who's more like me. This is from Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, here's what's happening. Most of you are probably familiar with the story. Jesus is teaching a great multitude of people, and a crowd of more than 5,000 people had come together on a hillside to listen to Jesus teach. And they were out kind of in the middle of nowhere, and it was getting to mealtime. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we need to end this teaching. We need to end this service. This is wonderful, by the way, great message. But we need to send the people home so that they can go get food. Otherwise, no one's going to eat. They're going to be dying on the side of the road. We don't want this, Jesus. It's not going to be good for your reputation. Let's send the people home." And Jesus said to them, "You feed them." And the disciples are like, "What? This is more than 5,000 people. I mean, think about that." The disciples respond, "How could we feed them?" And Jesus said, "Well, go find food." So they go around, they search around. Kind of remarkable, in a group of 5,000 people, all they found was a few loaves and fish from a little boy who had packed his lunch. Smart kid. And Jesus blesses this food, and somehow it multiplies and feeds all these people. So the disciples come, they're anxious and worried. And all of a sudden, they become like waiters at a restaurant for more than 5,000 people. The Bible says 5,000, but in those days, they wouldn't have counted the women and children, just the men. So I think it's fair to say, if you're just counting the men, the number is more like 10 to 20,000 people. All right? They are servers at a massive banquet. Then they get done. It's starting to get to evening. This incredible miracle has happened. And Jesus does an interesting thing. He doesn't say, all right, disciples, let's go off and let's rest for the evening. Here's what happens. And this is in verse 22. And I think this is up on the screen. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now, I just want to point something out. When it says immediately he made the disciples get in the boat, that Greek word made is actually a forceful word. All right? He didn't say, hey, disciples, you want to get in the boat to go to the other side? No, he said, disciples, you're getting in the boat and you're going across the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is more like a really large lake. All right? Think really large lake. So they listen to their master. They get in and they start going. Jesus releases the crowd and then it says in verse 23, after he sent the crowd away, he went up the mountain and prayed by himself. And it was when it was evening, he was there alone. And then verse 24, but the boat was already a long distance from land. And it says battered by the waves. For the wind was contrary. Now, this doesn't say it's a great storm like the first time where there's waves crashing over. But, I mean, this is a resistant boat ride. And verse 25 says this, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, I had to look up, what is the fourth watch of the night? The Romans would organize evenings into four 3-hour blocks, all right? So the first block was like 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second would be 9 p.m. to midnight. The third would be midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch, where these guys are at, would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Why is that significant? Jesus sent them out before evening. And they were just going to row across the sea. Let me tell you, this was not supposed to take almost 12 hours. These guys had been fighting the waves and the wind to get across the sea all night. All night. After waiting on somewhere like 10 to 20,000 people. All right? These guys are exhausted. They've got to be at their wit's end and just physically depleted. They had been blown way off course. Not good. All of a sudden, they look up. Remember, this is, sometimes I imagine the story was in broad daylight. No. This is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's dark. And imagine these guys are exhausted rowing and one of them looks up and they're like, wait, what is that over there in the middle of the sea? And they see a form of a man. What did they think? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, I thought I would exemplify crying out in fear, but I don't want the kids to come running out of the classroom. But you can imagine. You can imagine. They cried out in fear, all right? All of them. They are losing it. Now, why would they be so afraid? First, I mean, there's a man walking on water, okay, in the middle of the sea. It's been a long night. Also, you got to realize there was a certain mysticism around the Sea of Galilee and a lot of stories about people seeing ghosts in this time. So people were pretty familiar with, hey, you don't want to be out in the sea in the fourth watch of the night. The guys were stuck out there. All of a sudden, perhaps like some stories they had heard, they see this man. How do they respond? Anxiety fills them. A physical response. They start yelling in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, I always thought in this story, Jesus said, it is I. What did that mean to the disciples? Would they actually know it was Jesus? Here's the truth. If you go study the wording here of how Matthew wrote this, when Jesus said, it is I, it was like him referring back to when God said to Moses at the burning bush, tell them, I am sent you. That same form of I. Jesus said, it is I. It is God. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. Now think about this. In a moment of anxiety, Peter responds, Lord, if it's you, call me out. I'll get out of the boat. And he goes out and he walks on water. So he's out there, Peter and Jesus, standing on the water. Hard to imagine. Jesus says, come on, Peter. So he's out there. Verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Here's what happened. Peter started with a focus on Jesus. And it gave him great courage to step out of the boat. But then he started to fear the things around him. He looked around and realized, this is rough out here. And his focus got off of Jesus and onto himself. And what was the response? Anxiety. He began to physically sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. One of the most beautiful prayers anyone has ever prayed. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said, you of little faith. Wow, that's kind of harsh considering he got out of the boat and walked. Why did you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were on the boat worshipped him saying, you are certainly God's son. Beautiful story. Later in his life, Peter would write a letter. That same Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Here's what he said. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Peter had firsthand seen the response Jesus had to his anxiety and realized Jesus was enough to care for it and to handle it and take care of it. Cast all your anxiety upon him for he cares for you. That was the message of testimony, the testimony of Peter. I love the passage from St. Augustine's Book of Confessions. St. Augustine said this. You have made us for yourself, speaking to God. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. What's the solution to the anxiety that plagues us when fear arises and we start having physical responses to it that seem like we can't calm down, can't get out of our control? It's to find rest and the assurance that we can find peace, not in our control of the situation in front of us, but in Jesus. And we can find rest in him. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in him. You know, many times I have been frustrated. If I ever had a question for Jesus, it's often been, Jesus, how could you just say, do not fear? Now, many of you have had situations, and I've been there, where like, you're really afraid of something. Husbands, you've probably done this, made the same mistake as me. Your wife is really afraid. And you go to her and you say, hey, babe, I got the solution for you. Just stop being afraid. Has anyone tried that? Men, who's brave enough to say, hey, maybe I've tried that. Thank you, Dylan. Once or twice. Babe, just stop being anxious. There's nothing to worry about. Stop being afraid. Nothing I have found with Olivia, there's nothing right there I could say worse than to just say, Liv, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just stop. Just stop. Why? The path has already started. The responses, the physical pathways in her brain, those chemical responses have already arisen. And she's already anxious. And I've been almost offended in the past at Jesus that he would say, just don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. This week I was contemplating this question of doubt that I've had. How could Jesus just say, just don't be afraid? With all the modern science that has shown how anxiety works in our brain. Here's the amazing thing. When Jesus says, don't be afraid, I just realized this week. And so he has the authority and power to say, don't be afraid, because he actually has the control to change the things that we fear. He is actually worth trusting. When I say to Olivia, Liv, just don't be afraid, it does no good because I can't actually control the thing she's afraid of. But you know what? When Jesus says, do not fear, do not fear, it comes with the authority that the thing that we're worried about is entirely in his hands. It's good news. Jesus said this before he left, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So what do we do here in closing? When anxiety arises, first we take it to the Lord in prayer. Paul said in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When we're afraid, when anxiety arises, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. He knows, he sees, and he cares. What else do we do? Just like Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, we focus on the fact that God is faithful. He's in control. It's in his hands. The things we worry about, we can't control them. No one has ever changed anything by worrying. Take it to the Lord. He actually is in control. We can trust him. So if you're here and you're dealing with any form of chronic anxiety, I want to encourage you. If you're past the point that you've been able to resolve it on your own or with the help of a spouse or a friend, I want to encourage you, get some help. Get some help from someone who can help you find the root. And together, walking with the Lord can help you get free of the anxiety pathways that are in your brain and help you to recircuit with new patterns, new responses. There is a way, I just want to encourage you, if you deal with anxiety, there is a way to get healed, free, and delivered from it. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God of fear, but you are a God of faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that in the anxieties and fears around us, we can trust you. Lord, for those who are here and they're dealing with a financial struggle, and they don't know if they're going to make it and be able to provide and pay the bills, Lord, I speak into those situations. God is faithful to provide for all that we need. Just like the sparrows, he will provide. Lord, for the fears that arise in the world around us, Lord, I speak and declare over that God is sovereign. He is all powerful. So, Lord, we appeal to you. Help us in our fear. Lord, would our faith be built to know that we can trust you with every anxiety? Lord, would we, like Peter said, cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us? Lord, we trust you. We give our lives to you, and we thank you that you deliver us from all fear. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week and enjoy the sunshine this week.